You might like to turn in your Bible to Isaiah and chapter 48. And keep in mind, as in our study, we're looking at Jeremiah and the last king at in this particular section, Zedekiah. And before Nebuchadnezzar comes and levels the city. Now, having said that, so God always being God, being no other God, no other Savior, therefore, he will say he's a jealous God because there is no other, and when you give credit to anyone or anything, think of the Ten Commandments, the first four. Give credit to anyone or anything. That's not good. He's the only God. And therefore, he would be perfectly right. And here we are in his presence, looking out, if you can just use your mind, think of it. Here's our universe. Wow. And here's our little planet, the Earth, spinning around the sun. And here we are. And God has put the center of his attention on this little ball that we're on. And therefore, God makes the center of attention not just the little ball. The little ball is only for a reason, and that's to house humans made in his image and likeness. That's what the little ball's for. And pretty soon the little ball's all going to go away, and I'll make a whole new everything. But right now, that's what he's doing. So now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, and in the light of Jeremiah chapter 29, Isaiah chapter 48, remember Isaiah is 136 years or so before we get to Jeremiah. And therefore, Isaiah 48:1. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by my name, by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel. The trouble is the end, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. They're doing it wrongly. Verse 2. For they call themselves the holy city. We're in the Jerusalem and God's place, and we're very secure and sure. And stay themselves upon God. In other words, they're looking and claiming God to be their God, the Lord of hosts is his name, when he isn't. They aren't allowing him to be God. They're using his name. Now, that's what we were looking at. Oh, well, one more place where you're right here. Isaiah 48, verse 9 will help us. Isaiah 48, 9. For my name's sake, remember, they're misusing his name. Now, for my name's sake will I defer, that means to hold back, to delay, my anger. And for my praise, will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. In other words, I'm going to hold back from doing anything. Verse 10, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver, but not with water, silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. So God is a very jealous God, and rightly so. He's the only one, only Savior. And God, when humans, made in his image and likeness, in rebellion, going against God, loving darkness rather than light, they're going to go against it. So when we come to Jeremiah chapter 29, And you'll recall, that's the whole, they have all the false prophets in Jerusalem. But then he writes to those Jews that have been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And he sends letters to those Jews in Babylon to beware and be leery of the false prophets that are in Babylon. So in Jerusalem and in Babylon, wherever the Jews are, the false prophets are saying that which they should not say. And the quickest way I can do that for you again is in 29 verse 9. For they prophesy falsely unto you, point in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. They're busy saying a whole lot to encourage, to inspire you to do the very opposite of what God is telling them to do. So now, picking up that, in my name, that's what they're doing, but wrongly so. And to refresh our mind, chapter 23, and you would recall, God gives some help in understanding what was going on. And it's Jeremiah chapter 23, going to verse 18. Remember, all the false prophets are there. I'll read verse 16, 23:16. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. I'll read verse 17. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, but that isn't true. You shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination, how the people think, of their own heart, no evil shall come upon you. In other words, life's going to come out pretty good for you. Just hang in there. Verse 18, for who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? And who hath mocked his word and heard it? In other words, sliding down now, if I can, to verse 21. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesy. So they're busy talking and saying things that fit everything that they're after in their own heart and mind. Verse 22, if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. But they are not going to do that. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? God said, I'm as far and as far away as you can think and as near as you can imagine. Verse 24, can any hide himself in secret places then, since I'm far away and near, I'm always there, that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? So, having said that about the false prophets, and they're busy doing, but they have not been sent. So God, in your wonderful, wonderful way, God's wonderful word is to govern and guide. And they are not going to communicate about God, about his will, his grace, his mercy, his governing, his guiding. They are not going to do that. And Jeremiah is. So we have Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is God's man in a most wonderful way. God is using him. He's the spokesman for God. The false prophets and all the rest of them are just taking, if you could use the word, take your Bible. Here's your Bible in front of you. And I take what I read in the Bible as I read it. And then I go and use it, which is what happens in our world even today. I go and use the Bible for whatever I'm after. Are you interested in what the context about the whole intent of what it's saying and why it's saying it? No, I'm just going to use it to give my religious Mormons or whatever you want agenda. So, Having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, God's going to go and govern his word. And God, in a most wonderful way, does that. And Jeremiah, standing out, they don't want to hear Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a man of God, carrying God's word in his heart. And that's what he's doing. And he represents God. God said, I sent Jeremiah. I did not send these others. Jeremiah has listened and listens, and I speak through Jeremiah. I do not speak through these prophets. So therefore, God has given us his word in Christ, a most wonderful, wonderful thing. And God's word and will is to be outworked in the heart of the believer in this church age of grace, as we represent God and the grace of God in the light of the Calvary's cross. And so here we are looking to God, and God's going to outwork his wonderful grace in a most wonderful way. That's what he's going to do. Now, go with me to that which you are familiar with, over to Philippians. And in Philippians in chapter 2, follow with me, if you would. Here we are looking, and we aren't Jeremiah. We aren't a prophet in the sense that the Old Testament prophets were. But we have a huge advantage, even over Jeremiah, even over him. We have an advantage, a wonderful advantage. Now, God was always with Jeremiah from a child. But we have an advantage, and he's a priest. But we have something even more so. So God, here we are looking back, and here's Jeremiah, and here's Israel, and here's Babylon, and here's everything that's happening and going to happen. It isn't going to stop. And God always, in his wonderful grace, warns to awaken the heart of what's going to happen. He always warns. I'll give you the first place, Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And we haven't got anywhere. Chapter 2, verse 17. He warns them. He's always warning. The false prophets are hiding that warning. Why does God warn? Because he wants to let you know you aren't in heaven, you aren't in the island of bliss somewhere, you're on earth. And God is saving whosoever's that would believe in the spite of all that's happening. So we're on planet Earth, and the darkness gets darker and darker into the tribulation. Now, having said that, and we're going to look at that next. That's where it's going. So in the light, God, here we are, making sure we have the advantage. So that the false prophets, there's all kinds of stuff in our mind and heart. Now, how are we going to control, guide, govern? How are we going to separate? Well, we have to go to God's word in chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. In other words, you did it when I stood in front of you, and now I'm not there, and you're still doing it. That's very good. Work out, present, you, middle, you yourself, work out your own, not anybody else's, your own salvation with fear and trembling. So the believing heart is encouraged to be outworking a wonderful relationship to God, being saved by God's grace, that to outwork that relationship, vine and the branch stuck together, that to outwork that relationship and to do so in fear and trembling. Now, we got all the relationships to work, home, school, family, friends, enemies, and the general world we live in one form or another. We all have that. So in the process, all of that exists, this world system that we live in, and we exist, we're part of it. We make up the world system. Now, so God, you want us to work out a relationship to you in the light of the world system that isn't going to tell us. They're like false prophets. The world system is never going to tell us the truth. John 8:44 and that. The devil is never going to tell us the truth. Never. Always going to be twisted. He's an angel of light, ministers of servants of righteousness, etc. Apostles, false apostles. All of those things that are in my name. That's why it's in my name. And they're wrong, but they use it. That's the only way you can get away with this. You can't come with the terrible consequences if you keep using things. I don't know. There's things you do for your lungs and breathing and all, smoking, all those different things. And if you keep doing them, you're eating away at your body in some part. You're eating away your lungs, your something. Your kidneys, you're doing something. You can't keep doing what you're doing because it's eating away your body. Okay. And if we don't go and look to God, the system keeps eating away at us so that we don't get stronger, we get weaker and weaker. Now, so work out your own salvation, God, your relationship to God based on his word. Okay, hang on to that. That's what we're supposed to do. And Jeremiah is privileged because God, in him and using him, brings forth his word. Not Jeremiah's word, God's word, in God's way, in God's time. Therefore, chapter 2, Philippians, verse 12, since we're working out our salvation to God, what do we need to always know? How does that relationship work? It is God which works. It is God present working. It is God which worketh in you, both to will, he chooses how he's going to work, and to both to will and to do. So he not only chooses, but then he does it according to his good pleasure. They want to work out your own salvation. We're reading. You know, we could read. We've read that 7,000 times. Go right by it, right? All gone. No, it isn't all gone. God has to do it. So you want to work out your own salvation. You can't work out your own salvation without God helping and looking to you to help you. So you got to look to God to deal with your head and deal with your heart. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God's pleasure to do so. Now, so when we come to know the Lord as our Savior, God does a wonderful thing in saving us, and he's going to work something. So Jeremiah, I can't be Jeremiah, we can't be, no, we don't have to be, and we're better off than Jeremiah ever was. Because, why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, we've received him as our Savior. And when we receive him as our Savior, God in Christ, the God who gave the word, enters the heart and gives us a unique relationship to himself. And all the words that we're reading in the Bible are God's words in the original languages. They're God's words that he gives. So we receive the God who said all these words. I've said that, we said that again, we keep reminding ourselves. God said all these words. So God, how are they going to work out? Well, they're your words. Who understands them? God does. Who said them? God did. How are they going to go? They're God's words. God's going to do what he said. That's what he's going to do. You don't help him, I don't help him, we don't make it happen. God's just going to do it. So we can read the Bible. We can hold the Bible. We can love the Bible in a human sense. But it ain't going to go anywhere. God's going to do what he's going to do. He's God. We aren't God. But when we receive God as our Savior, the God who's out, that's why he died on the cross, to save us. So as we look to God to deal with our heads and deal with our hearts, God's going to outwork his wonderful will. God said that's what he's going to do. And we're to exercise being saved in a most wonderful way, and God's going to do it. So God, you're going to do your will, going to do his will for his good pleasure. He has a wonderful plan. We've said that 7,000 times. In Genesis, think of Ephesians 2:10 and all of that. Before you were ever born, Christ died on the cross as a Savior. That's why you can be born in the first place. Otherwise, you'd be born at a huge disadvantage. But you couldn't be a physical person, a person alive on planet Earth, unless God had already planned and did ultimately die on the cross for you. Anybody. That's why you can go up to anybody, no matter how bad or good or bad they were, and tell them they could believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they could be saved. You didn't ask how bad or how good they were. They need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Why can you say that? Because Christ already has made provision for them to get saved. Now, having said that, keeping that, over if you would to 1 John. And in 1 John chapter 5, may I remind us, what do we know? Verse 13, God's word. These things have I written, that's why we're reading them. God gave them. I've written unto you because, unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, not taking the name in vain, believing, that you may know what? That you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Not God, that's why it's written, so that we have a relationship. That relationship outworks itself, like in Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, these are written so that you can believe. Verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have, the boldness that we have in him. What is it that makes us so wonderfully free to express surety, certainty? We don't have to listen to false stuff. It's all there. God said it's there. I'm just trying to tell you, are you listening to me? God said. And they were listening to the false prophets. They were wrong. Verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything in his name, in his will, in his name, in his will, he heareth us. We just read in Philippians 2:13. God is going to outwork everything according to his will. That's what we're going to do. Back over, here we are, verse 14. We're asking for God's will. The word will, W-I-L-L, to ask according to his will. The word ask, I should say, A-S-K, is the desire of the will, to ask, the desire, you desire. Think of the word desire when you read that, ask. Desire, I desire God's will. What are you going to get? Verse 15. And if we know that he hear us, and he does, whatsoever we are asking, desire of our heart, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions desired, that we desired of him. So we got it all tying it together. We want God's will. But that's what God wants. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will. That's what he's doing. And what's our prayer? These are written so that we know what? That we can relate to God's will. They're written so we can know. So God, you are the Word. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, etc. He's the Word, God the Word, of all the words. So the God, when we received him as our Savior, brings us, he's the source of all and all forever. He's the source. And he brings us his word. He is the word. He has given us the word. He understands the word. He's outworking his word. And we received him as our Savior. And we're exercising this relationship so that it's outworked. So God, we read God's word. God bless as we read. It doesn't mean how much we understand. Do we understand deeply or otherwise? No. But God does. God does. God knows what he said. It means what he said, etc. He wouldn't have said it. And therefore, we're looking for God to outwork his wonderful will in our life. That's what it means to work out your own salvation. So God, we have to outwork that will. And remember now, we're full. The older we each just start off small and you grow. And as you do, you grow and you develop habits in the way of thinking and experiences and everything you do. How we act, react, how we think, how we feel, our emotions. And the older we get, if we don't watch it, we may become idiosyncrasy, idiots, same thing. We grow what? We have all our different things. How come we're like we are in our personality? Well, we've developed it. We developed a way of handling coming and going, etc., in our process. And that's how we grow up. That's how we learn. So therefore, in the light of that, so the older we get, you have to keep in mind, you have a habit. If you've been doing it for 20 years, and then you do it for 40 years, boy, it's pretty set. It's just the way you act. It's how you think. So God, that's us. That's us humans. That's right. And we get harder. The habits as we get older get anchored in. And sometime when we get older, we realize that we got all these dumb habits and say all these dumb things, and we're sorry we did it, and all we can do is look back and say, boy, I wish I didn't never did that. But we already did. But at least we learned something, and I share that with you. People that are parents, and you're there. Yeah. And when you get parents and you're X age old and you have children, et cetera, and the children are there, and we do whatever we did for good or bad, right or wrong. And we did all of that. But when you get older, boy, you see things you could have done differently, could have said differently, but we had to get older, it's too late. But at least we learned. At least we learned a little and we see a little. Therefore, with that in mind, now I'm trying to lock it in, over to 2 Corinthians. So God has to help us. Now, God, how are we going to do it? What is the answer in the light of our growing and our habits and all the things that make up what we are? God has to save us and help us. What does it mean to receive the Lord as your Savior? When you receive him as your Savior, John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the privilege to become children of God. That's true. Now, what make that bigger so I can see it. 2 Corinthians 4, picking up, please, in verse 6. I'm going to read verse 5 so you'll see the context. But we preach not us ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. So they heard the gospel and believed. Now, verse 6, 4, what did you tell them? What is the gospel? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined where? In our hearts. Well, how did God bring light into our hearts? To give the light, what kind of light? Ever saw us? No. To give light of the knowledge of the glory of God. To understand God and his wonderful, wonderful person. How am I going to understand God and his wonderful, wonderful person? In the face of Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So as I look to God, how am I going to handle my life? We can't do it in us, in and of ourselves, because it doesn't work very good, and we don't succeed at trying to fix, like fixing the balloon with all the little bubbles, we say. and you push the bubble in over here to get rid of this bubble, and you push it in and it pops out over here. It just keep popping out, that's all. The balloon doesn't. It just changes the shape, but the condition and the content is the same. So, God, what are we going to do? We're going to look to you, and we get saved, and the Lord Jesus Christ brings a knowledge of God. He brings God into our heart, and he brings light. And therefore, God, we're able to have the Word become flesh in us. And so it's a wonderful, wonderful thing, verse 7. How wonderful. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, vessels of clay and dust, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's nothing to do with us. It's everything to do with God's wonderful, wonderful person. And so God is going to go and bring light into the darkness. He's going to help us. So how am I going to fix it? I have to go to the cross. That's what I have to do. I have to understand what is the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, that according to the scriptures, Christ died. According to the scriptures, he was buried. According to the scriptures, he rose again. What's the gospel? He died. Died for why? To save us. Save us how? He took our sins in his own body on the tree and died. He died. No, we died. He died. We died. We died. That's what we did. We died. Right. How are we going to answer it? Well, we can't, because it's part of our old nature, part of the world system, and you aren't going to solve it, and it isn't going to go away. It isn't going to go away next week or next month or whatever. And where we're headed into the awesome days ahead here, that's where we're going, that's what we're doing. And God ain't going to change. And we're not going to change, because we've been growing up like this. It's our habits, it's us. So how are we going to, I can't do it. I have to quit. Romans chapter 6. And chapter 6, you know all these things. All I'm doing is trying to put them together afresh for you so you see how to do it. It isn't a crazy thing. It's just good biblical sense. It's the way it is. So therefore, chapter 6, we just mentioned the cross, the gospel. Christ died on the cross. In verse 3, know ye not that as many of us as were baptized, placed into, immersed into, identified, the word baptized, into Jesus Christ, were baptized, identified into his death. And therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. He died and took my place and yours on Calvary's cross. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we, who died on Calvary's cross, we also should walk in newness of life. Reason, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, well, most likely, obviously, if he died and rose again, then we shall be in the likeness also, in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 11, likewise reckon, calculate yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus. So God, here I'm going to read, I'm going to work out my relationship to you in your saving grace, and I'm going to do so. And I'm going to do so looking to you, and recognizing that your word, your work, your will, my purpose on life, my purpose on planet Earth is in your will, for your glory, in your grace, in your mercy. That's what it's all about. You doing a wonderful thing in our little heart to save us. Wow. And God, you're going to do that. That's right. How am I going to overcome all my dumb, I keep growing up with all, and this and go, my habits, my character, my personality, it keeps staying. How am I going to get through it? I have to go to the cross. And the cross does what? No flesh shall glory in my presence. So God does a wonderful thing. That's what I've showed you in all of this. There's no sense in telling God about your bad things. You know, I said, God, I've been awful. God said, you have no idea. God can say all you want. When you're all done saying everything, God already said, dead. I want to tell you about my problems and the problems of other people. God, my problems of the government, problems of this, problems with that, problems with work, school, home, my own character, etc. That's why he died. He terminated it. He paid the price. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, God, you terminated it. Right. So God, are we going to, let's have a discussion. There is no discussion. You don't have a discussion with a dead body. Well, you could, but it would be rather singular. You don't have one. We want to talk about God. We want to talk to God. We want to preach about God. Do all those things on our terms. And God said, terminate it. But we're going to do it. Sure we can. Sure we can do it. The trouble is, God isn't going to honor it. He's going to help you understand, I want to save you and help you to be able to enjoy eating and drinking, 1 Corinthians 10, eating and drinking, and whatever you do, at work, at home, at school, pizza or a roast beef, whatever you want, do it to my honor and glory. I want you to live an ordinary life in an extraordinary way. You're going to have an extraordinary life to live in a very ordinary way. And you're going to drink water and do all the things that everyone else does. That's what you're going to do. Now, having said that, and therefore, verse 13, neither yield your members, eyes, ears, nose, throat, mouth, brains, blood, brawn, beauty, neither yield your instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive. From where? The dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So God is going to give you all the everything you got, and God's going to help you outwork everything in this wonderful, wonderful way. That's what God's going to do. That's a wonderful thing. It's a simple thing. It's just you change your relationship. Instead of having you with the self, go with me now, 1 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians, and in chapter 10, it'll help you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, talking about the churches and etc. But in particular, verse 12. 10:12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, and everyone does it more or less, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So we evaluate. How do we evaluate our life? We look at it and we do it according to ourselves, what I feel, I think, I want, what I want to understand, and I compare, and I go and do that, comparing, and in the and commending ourselves and comparing ourselves. There's always, no matter how bad a person is, from human evidence. Someone who has just shot three people compared, it says, I'm not as bad as the guy that just killed 25, you see. Comparing ourselves with ourselves, we're busy comparing. That's how we do it. That's how we get by. That's how we make it. Comparing ourselves, and we aren't that bad, and things are all right. But that's the message of the world. The false prophets are telling us. The system is telling us. God has no plan. God has no rhyme, no reason. And God is unable to be who he is. Wrong. Wrong. God is quite able to be who he is. And I need to let him be it. Therefore, Galatians 2. Galatians And we may not have got very far, but I hope you got a little bit. Galatians in chapter 2, picking up, please, as you would guess, verse 20, directly. 20 in the light of the context again. I am crucified, said Paul, with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. When Christ died, I died. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Remember what we read in Romans 6, 3, 4. In newness of life, God rose again. He crucified us. The gospel, he rose again and gave us his life. That's what he did. That's how we got saved. We have the gift of eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, but Christ liveth and not yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, this body, as a believer, as a Christian, I live by or in the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So how do I live? We walk by faith and not by sight. That's what we do. We trust God. God said it. He said it. He added the end. So you can't add and subtract anymore. You can't say there's any more words. No. Revelation 22:18-19. He put a period and said, if anyone adds or any subtract, don't add or subtract. Leave it alone. God said everything that needs to be said to warn us. That's what you're going to see in Jeremiah 30, the warning. God said, I'm going to spell it out for you. So you didn't understand Nebuchadnezzar. You didn't understand the future. I'm going to help you. That's what he's going to do. And whenever you help us, warn us, you're always there to encourage the heart. In the midst of the darkness, on the other side of the storm, is the sun shining. And God, as we go down the corridor, the dark, storm, clouds darkening, not getting any better, and our world, our own society, more socialist, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, as instead of the old Abraham Lincoln, et cetera. We're going down the corridor differently. It's going to get darker and darker. But God said that. But then God, all the time, be of good cheer, like we did Sunday. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, but in me, you're going to have peace. This is what it is. So God, we're trying to put it together. We're way ahead of Jeremiah. Because when I read the Bible, it isn't whether I understand. I've shared that with you and myself. I need to believe it. God said, whatever God said, believe what he said. He means what he says and says what he means. Believe it. The understanding will come in due time. But at least believe. No, I'm not going to believe till I understand. You got a problem. You believe first. You have to have eyesight before you can see. You need to believe before you can understand. You need to be a believing believer. I say, well, I'm going to read the Bible. I'm a believer, but I don't really believe what I'm reading. Well, then you won't understand it. I don't care if you read it and preach it. You can preach 10 messages on it. But if you don't believe it, it's okay, good. You don't believe. You got to believe. That's how it, faith, what is faith? Believing? Belief is putting your confident, full reliance down upon God. Believe. It's an active verb. Believe. You're sitting in the pew. You're believing it. You're letting the pew be the pew. You're going to let God be the God. Let God be God, and His word is His word, and you're going to let that happen in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, so having said that, a little bit, and God, here we are to close. Okay, 2 Corinthians in closing. Appreciate your patience. God help us. So now, God, are we going to be able to do this? Absolutely. And picking up right in the middle of it all, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, going if I can to 2 Corinthians hang on, I'm coming. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And picking up, if I can, in verse 5. Now that we are sufficient of ourselves, not, N-O-T, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And the word efficiency, has to do with being competent, adequate, fitness, ability, all of those wonderful words. God, we are not competent, we are not adequate, we are not able, we are not fit in and of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. But on the other hand, 2 Corinthians, we did, remember, chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, earthen vessels, in verse 5, end of verse 5, of ourselves, but our sufficiency, our competency, our adequacy, our fitness, our ability is of God. So it isn't anything to do. So you can't sit there and say, I can't do it. Baloney. God does it. He never asked you to do it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you. God does it. So don't give any excuse. You have no excuse. I have no excuse. No one does. He said it. Do it. That's what you got to do. Work out. And so therefore, our sufficiency is of God. And that's what we're going to do. God, our sufficiency, our ability, it comes from God. And God, you're going to do a wonderful thing? Yes, he is. So we just read all those verses. And God understands and will make every one of them work. Every one of them. Without any question. He didn't ask you to make it work. He didn't ask me to make it work. He didn't ask for any maneuver, mechanics, or manipulating. No. He said, just believe. Please believe me. That's all you can do. Because you can't do it. You can't do it. I have to do it. So would you please believe me? And the world doesn't want to believe. So easy, isn't it? Wonderful. It's beyond. You have to go do it. And if you don't do it, it isn't going to happen. It's not going to happen. You know, I was going to have someone left a computer, little adding machine. I saw it somewhere. I said, I wonder whose that is. Anyway, I was going to bring that over, little adding machine. And the adding machine is there. I was going to bring that for an illustration. Here's this adding machine able to do all these the buttons and you push everything, and you do that. And I have this adding machine, and I have to do some very involved numbers and lots of numbers so to be able to add up a column of 25. It gets sort of wearisome. So you know, push buttons 25 times and do it, all that. So I could do that. I can do that. I can do, try to work it out myself. I'm going to work it out. But wouldn't it have been easier if I gave you the calculator to go push the buttons and it would do it for you? God has given you his word to remind you and me that God will do it. Like the calculator. Oh, I'm going to do it. No. But God said, okay. But I gave you, I told you I'd do it. But how do I know what God's will is 12 o'clock tonight? God does. God knows. God knows everywhere, all at once, like that. So God knows. Where's God know? Inside the heart if you're saved. Well.